You know, everybody was shocked because I have a simple 9-point outline for a short message. But we'll be short. This is the third in a 4-part series at Christmas time. And it's Jesus is the reason for the season. And the first one was about the prophecy. We talked about Old Testament prophecy about Jesus and all that was foretold hundreds and hundreds of years before he actually came. And then last week we talked about the preparation that God made, sending John the Baptist, forerunner for Christ, to prepare people that they would understand their need for repentance, their need to acknowledge their own sin. And today we're looking at the provision. You know, God is a great provider. And the passage that we're going to look at, Matthew chapter 2, the first 15 verses, it's a very well-known passage. If you're a Christian or been to church any length at all during the Christmas time, you would know this passage. But in here we have 9 provisions that God made for different people in this account. And we're going to look at these, at how God provided, how God ensured that Jesus would be able to fulfill his purpose. And that carries forward to us, because, you know, God has a purpose for you. You weren't born without purpose. You were not an accident. You were, your parents may have thought you were an accident, okay? I know none of ours were planned, okay? But God had a plan, all right? He knew that you were going to be who you are, and he had a reason for creating you and giving you the gifts and talents, abilities, the things that you have, and he provides that we can use those gifts, talents, and abilities in his kingdom and to interact with others. And there's a lot, there's no one single purpose per se. There's many purposes woven together with an ultimate purpose. Of the ultimate purpose is giving glory to God and sharing the word, sharing the truth of who Jesus is and what he did on behalf of mankind. And so Jesus had a purpose. He was not unlike us. He was born with a purpose. And God provided in order that he would fulfill his purpose. And so if you take nothing else from today, understand that God has a purpose for you, and that since it's God's purpose, he will provide a way for you to fulfill that purpose. And so we're just going to look at some different ways that God provided in this passage. And we need to understand also that anytime God moves, there will be opposition. You know, there is an adversary. We call him Satan. We call him the devil. He's not a guy in a red suit with a pitchfork. And, you know, he's a being that is totally evil and totally hates you because you bear the image of God. Men and women, boys and girls, bear the image of God. And because of that, Satan wants you to be destroyed. He wants to render you helpless. He wants to keep you from having any impact for God in the world. And so when God moves in your life, usually there's going to be opposition. Sometimes a little, sometimes great opposition. And so we need to understand that. But God provides, and that's what I want you to get, the provision of God. He provides a way for you and me to overcome the opposition and fulfill our purpose. And so if you get nothing more than that, you've gotten a ton right there. Okay, but let's look at some individual, just these different people and these different things that went on and how God provided. And chapter 2, 1 through 15. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived unexpectedly in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Messiah would be born. "In Bethlehem of Judea," they told him, "because this is what was written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, because out of you will come a leader who will shepherd my people Israel." And then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. When you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him." After hearing the king, they went on their way. And there it was, the star they had seen in the east. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed beyond measure. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. And after they were gone, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Get up, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and escaped to Egypt. He stayed there until Herod's death, so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled. "Out of Egypt I called my son." And so here we have this account. Most of it is probably pretty familiar to most of us. But let's just look at some different ways that God provided. In the first part, in the first three verses, God provides against rulers. Okay, so here we have Jesus is born, wise men come, and they say, "Where's, you know, the one that's king? King of the Jews. We saw his star, we've come to worship him." And I love this verse 3. When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Herod was quite a guy. This guy, He was a good king in some ways. He had a lot of skill administration, and he built this marvelous temple, you know, and all these things. But this guy was insecure, okay? He was always fearing somebody was going to take his throne from him, so to speak. And he had some of his, I read one commentary. It said he had his favorite wife killed. Now, if she was his favorite, I'd hate to have been one of the other wives. But, you know, he had her killed. He had several of his children killed because he perceived that they were a threat to him. So if this is a guy that would kill his wife, this was a guy that would kill his own children, what do you think he's going to do when he hears, "Oh, there's somebody been born in Bethlehem that's going to be king"? I mean, this isn't hard to figure out. This guy, you know, he doesn't put up with this kind of thing. And so, basically, God provides against rulers. Because, you know, sometimes there's good rulers. Sometimes the rulers aren't so good. Sometimes they're like Herod. And it says, when he heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Why? Because when Herod was having a bad day, everybody had a bad day. Now, that's how it was. And they were probably sitting there thinking, you know, is something going to happen in my family? Because nobody is exempt from his fear, from his phobia of what might happen to his position. And the truth is, though, God provides against that. You know, oppressive governments do not stop God's purposes. He didn't stop the wise men. And you know what? He won't stop yours either. No matter what laws they pass, no matter what, you know, governments do. I mean, the church in China, severely oppressed, yet it thrives. God's purposes go forward regardless of the rulers that we may have at that time. So God provides against rulers. So, you know, do I like some of the changes that have taken place in our country? No. But you know what? God provides against that. And his church will stand. Governments will fall. The church will stand. And we need to understand that. Secondly, God provides truth. God provides truth. And so Herod, you know, he's in verses 4-6. Herod, you know, he hears this, these people come, you know, these wise men come. Where's this king? So he calls the priests and he says, you know, where is this Messiah supposed to be born? And they say in Bethlehem, because this was written by the prophet. And then verse 6 gives you, it's a prophecy out of the book of Micah. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, there are no means least among the leaders, because out of you will come a leader that will shepherd my people Israel. And so here's the thing. God has given us his word. You know, we are not like many. All right. There are a lot of people that don't have this book right here. A lot of people that don't have it, or they only have a portion of it. And certainly at the time of this, all they had was the law, but they had the law, which prophesied. This was another prophecy. But we have the whole thing, folks. We have the whole truth. And when you are in doubt about something, when there's decisions to be made in your life, do you turn to the Word of God for truth? Truth about how to handle that marriage, how to handle those children, how to handle your money, how to handle a relationship, how to handle unforgiveness or pride. You know, the truth is in here. And you know what? In our case, if we aren't operating in truth, it's our fault. It's our fault. Because we don't take the time to find out what God thinks. And what you got to understand about the Bible is, the Bible is an account of what God thinks. What he thinks about marriage, what he thinks about children, what he thinks about men and women and preachers and church and finances and divorce and, you know, all whatever subject, you can know what God thinks about it. The principles are there. And so God provides truth for us, and he provided truth to Herod, amazingly enough, out of the Word. Out of the Word. Because, see, the truth is available to all. It's available to all. God provides direction, 7-10. Herod secretly summoned the wise men, asked them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go search. When you find him, report, so I can go and worship." There's a lie, huh? But after hearing the king, they went on their way, and there it was, the star they had seen. And it led them until it stopped above the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed beyond measure. Do you understand? God wants to provide direction to your life, just like he did for these wise men. We say the three wise men. We don't know how many. It just says wise men. There's three gifts, okay? But we don't know how many wise men. It could have been two, could have been five, but we know there was three gifts. And he led them through a star, okay? And I guess he could still lead us with a star if he wanted to, but you know, he wants to lead us. Jesus said what? Pick up your cross and follow me. He wants to lead us in life. And so we need to understand that God provides direction for your life. God wants to lead you. He wants to take you somewhere. You know, our purpose is not to get up in the morning, go to work to earn money so we can buy food, so we can live, and then go to bed and wake up in the morning and go work again. I mean, do we need to work? Yeah. Do we need money? Yeah. Do we need food? Yeah. But that's not his ultimate purpose. He wants to lead you somewhere. If you're settling for that, you're missing great blessing. A great blessing that God wants to give you. And he wants to work in your life. And he provides direction. You just got to be kind of paying attention to the road signs. Bottom line. Then with the wise men, they had this big star. You know, it was pretty easy. I wish sometimes mine would be that obvious. Sometimes it's not so obvious. But the Bible says, seek and you'll find. So if your heart really is to follow God, He'll provide direction for you to fulfill His will, whatever that may be. God provides a Savior in 11a. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. Okay. And they worshiped him. Falling on their knees, they worshiped him. That's the first part of the verse. We'll stop right there. Entering the house. Now, here's the thing. You know, we have these great scenes like this one here, and you might have one in your house. And you got the three wise men there at the stable. They were not at the stable, okay? They were at the house. So we just need to understand that. This is not at the birth of Jesus. This is months. Some people think up to 2 years later. They're in a house. They don't call this a baby. They call it, in the word, a child. Okay? And so, you know, Jesus has been around for a year or so. A little more maybe, a little less maybe. But he's not in the stable. And he's in their house. Mary and Joseph, for whatever reason, they didn't leave Bethlehem. They were commanded to go there for the taxation thing. But then they stayed there. You know, sometimes God tells you to stay where you are. You know, we always thinking about moving or whatever, but you know, sometimes God says, stay where you are. And then sometimes he says, go. But sometimes he says, stay where you are. And I know a lot of people, well, I shouldn't say a lot. I've known people that kind of move when they shouldn't have. And, you know, hindsight bears it out, you know, and a lot of times, you know, looking, it looked good in our eyes. It may have looked good. It may have looked profitable. May have looked like it was the thing to do. But that's where I always fall back on my little saying. There's no substitute for a relationship with God. Okay? Because people have come and asked me, you know, I can give them some scripture. I can give them some insight. But ultimately, when God's doing something in our life, it is up to us to have enough of a relationship with Him to know what He wants, whether it be to move or to stay or whatever it may be. He provides a Savior. And they came, and what did they do? They fell to their knees and worshiped Him. Now, here's the thing. What does the Old Testament say when it gives the law? It says, you only worship the Lord your God. Right? And there's a lot of people that say Jesus isn't God. But people came and worshiped Jesus. And when Jesus was an adult, people came and worshiped, and Jesus did not stop them. You can read about it in other passages, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus is God. He's worthy of our worship. He's God in the flesh. Came on this day that we celebrate Christmas, whatever day it was, this is the day we acknowledge it. He came as a baby, but he didn't stay a baby. And we got to remember that. He's not a little baby in a manger, no more than he's the guy that's hanging on the cross. That, you know, there's a lot of crosses that have him still on there. He's not on there either. These were events in his life, yes, very important events, yes. But where he is now is at the right hand of God, interceding for you and me. Amen. And he's going to come back one day and be king. In his time, in his way. We need to understand that. But God provided a Savior. He provided a Savior. God provides insight. The second part of that verse, then they opened their treasures. They presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, myrrh. Okay? These gifts are very symbolic. The wise men, why do we call them the wise men? Because they were wise. They had insight as to what this was all about. They had obviously been studying the scriptures for them to know what, you know, this was about. And they saw the star. They had insight to know this was a God thing. And it was leading them somewhere. And they brought these kind of gifts. And these are not accidents. Gold. Gold is a symbol of king. You know, God, Jesus is king. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. It's a symbol of his royalty. Frankincense. They would burn incense in the temple. This was an incense, very valuable. And Jesus is God. That's part of the worship was the frankincense using it. It was part of the worship. Why? Because Jesus is God. And then lastly, myrrh, which was used in embalming. Because you know what? Jesus was going to die. It was all very symbolic. And it took insight for them to bring. These were apparently wealthy guys. They could have brought who knows what. They could have brought cattle. They could have, you know, all kinds of things they could have brought. But this is what they brought. They had insight. And you know what? God gives you insight. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit. You ever start to do something and there's just that inkling within you that, I don't think I should do that. Okay, that's not women's intuition. Okay, that's insight. That's Holy Spirit leading and trying to, hello, you know. You might need to think about this before you make a move. And he gives us insight as to how to, or when you're dealing with someone. You have a child making a bad decision. Do you have insight on how to handle that situation? God gives us that. He provides that. If you're looking for it. That's why those famous verses in Proverbs, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean in your own understanding. That's because we're faulty. He's not. Our understanding can be wrong. His never is. Line yourself up with Him. He gives us insight. God provides warnings. Verse 12. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. Go another route. Do you heed God when He tells you to change your plans? I don't know about you, but you know, when I make a plan, I mean, it's like pulling teeth to get me to change. I mean, I'm like, I thought this thing out. This is where I'm going, you know. And then somebody says, no, I don't want to do it that way. Or I don't think you should go this way. I think you should go this way. And, you know, sometimes God puts people in your life to kind of give you another viewpoint. Or sometimes it's that same Holy Spirit that's just telling you, don't do it. Change your plan. Are you open to changing your plans? Some people, you know, you read these accounts when there's a plane crash or whatever, and they say, you know, I had planned on going on that, and I changed my mind. What if they'd been stubborn? They would have gone through something they were never intended to go through. And you know, how many things have happened in our lives, maybe not as dramatic or as earth-shattering as a plane crash, but what are those things in your life that you have just plowed forward and then paid a price for? Because you weren't willing to change your plan. The wise men wanted to go this way. You know, they probably were going to come back to Herod, you know, and say, hey, you know. But they were warned in a dream, don't do it. And they might have been killed had they gone back to Herod. I mean, he was that kind of a guy. He provides warnings. Go another route. Heed that. When God's telling you something, heed that. God provides against danger. After they were gone, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, get up, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and escaped to Egypt. God provides against danger. Do you understand there is safety in obeying God? There is safety. You know, people, they'll say, oh man, I hope God doesn't send me to Iran to preach the gospel. Or Vietnam. Or Burma, Myanmar, they call it now. Because a lot of people get killed in those countries. Pakistan. Okay? But do you understand that if God sends you somewhere, you are safer in His will than anywhere else? Listen to the warnings. He provides against danger. And, you know, I always teach there's an umbrella. And when you're in God's will, you're under the umbrella. And whatever comes down, you know, you don't get wet. But when you step out from under God's will, you're opening yourself up to the elements or whatever may happen. There's no safer place to be than in God's will. And, you know, sometimes it's a real test of our faith. I mean, there's things that God asks us to do sometime. You could be literally afraid to do it. But if He has called you to do that, and He's led you to do that, and He's put it on your heart to do that, and you know it's not in conflict with the truth, you couldn't be safer than with God. Amen. First part of 15, He provides for your needs. So they went to Egypt, and it says he stayed there until Herod's death. So now God, first he tells them to move, and then he says, stay. Now, we know that Mary and Joseph were poor, and the way we know that, I mean, not that they were like destitute or anything, but they were working guys. They lived like what we would call paycheck to paycheck, you know? He was a carpenter, and he worked. But we know by the type of offerings that Joseph gave, because when you read the story of Joseph and how when they went to the temple, he brought doves to sacrifice. And in the law, when you read the law, you know, you're supposed to bring sheep or the first fruit of your goats or whatever. Wealthy people had those. But if you were poor, you could bring doves and sacrifice because they were very inexpensive. And that way poor people would have a way of worshiping God and not be in violation of the law and those kind of things. And so we know that they weren't, you know, they didn't have a ton of money laid up, you know, they didn't have credit cards, they couldn't charge a plane flight to Egypt, you know, to get out of town, that kind of thing. And then when they got there, God says, stay there, but look at how he provided for their needs. Three, we call it the three wise men, shows up and gives them gold. And it says immediately after they left, I guess, you know, the wise men left. Joseph says, well, this is cool. We got all this gold. We got all this frankincense. We got all this myrrh. These are all valuable spices and things. They're all worth a great deal in that time and culture. And not to mention the gold. And he says, okay, let's go to bed. Wow, this was really cool. These guys came and worshiped Jesus. And it says God woke him up and said, go that night, go. And you know what? They were able to stay in Egypt. Why? They had a means to do it. Whatever it took to get there, maybe they had to buy a camel or, you know, whatever to get there. I don't know what they had to do, but they had the means to do it. God provides your needs. And I always say this, and it was very gratifying to me the other day. I was talking with someone, and they said, yeah, you always told us to, because it was about money, and they said, you told us a long time ago, it's not about what you want, it's about what you need, you know? And I said, well, amen. Somebody listened and remembered something. Because the things that we say we need many times are wants. Okay, you know, I want a new car, but do you need a new car? You know, I mean, you know, I want that dress. Do you need that dress? Where I will hear people say, oh, I need that dress. You know, I don't know who those people are, but they need that dress. And the point is, folks, you know, a lot of the things we say we need, we really don't need it. We want it. And, you know, and God's a blessing. You know, he abundantly blesses us. And sometimes we get the things we want. And there's nothing wrong with that. God, I mean, we read it in the scriptures, you know, people that were blessed by God. And, you know, he's a good God. But we got to be careful. You know, God does provide for your needs. And I've seen so many young people get in trouble because, you know, they want a 5-bedroom house on, you know, whatever, you know, and they're just barely getting started. They just got married. Maybe they got a child or two or, you know, whatever. And you know, oh, I want that 5-bedroom house. Well, mom and dad have a 5-bedroom house. Yeah, it took them 40 years to get it. You know, no, you want a 5-bedroom house. You don't need it. And we get into trouble sometimes because we say we need something, and really it's just a desire. It's just something that we just want. And so we got to be careful about that. But you know what? Your real needs, God does provide for your needs. Just like Mary and Joseph, just like many times in our life when things were tough, God came through. Maybe he came through with overtime. Sometimes he came through with a side job so I could make the money I needed to you know, not buy steak, just buy ground beef, you know, just buy beans, that kind of thing. You know, you need food, but sometimes the food we want isn't necessarily the food we need. You know what I mean? But God provides for your needs. And lastly, God provides confidence. It says, stayed there till Herod's death, so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled. Out of Egypt I called my son. Listen, God always keeps his promises. You can be confident of that. Whatever he says he's going to do, he's going to do. You know, Bible says Jesus is coming back. Believe me, he's coming back. Okay? Just not in the timing. You know, we were talking the other day. Be nice if he came back now. You know, anytime we got, you know, that's a Christian thing, you know. When you got something bad happening in your life or something that you got to deal with like tomorrow, boy, it'd be nice if he came back right now. That way I wouldn't have to deal with that thing, you know. So it's kind of a selfish prayer, isn't it? Yeah, kind of a selfish prayer. But you can bank on this. He is coming back. I like the way the Bible puts it. At a time that you'd think not. So if you think he's coming back, it ain't happening, okay? So do us a favor. Quit thinking that stuff so he can come back, okay? But all that to say, God keeps his promises. And because of that, we can have confidence. Regardless of what's going on in our life, the trials, the tribulations, the things that we just feel a failure about, or you know, whatever it may be, you can have confidence in God because he always keeps his promises. And I forget how many prophecies there were in the Old Testament that Jesus, it's like 400 and something that were in the Old Testament that Jesus fulfilled every one of them. You can have confidence in God. God has a plan for your life, and with that plan comes God's provision for it. Okay? And God's provision is directly linked to your faith in him. You know, if you never step out, there's no need for God to kick in, folks. You know, the Bible says, give and it will be given to you. It doesn't say wait for it for you to get it and then give it. It says in faith you give and then God will give to you. That's the way God works, folks. He says, trust me and then see if I will not do these things. And we got to understand that. Our provision is linked to our faith. Okay? The level of your faith is revealed by the extent of your obedience to him. You do what you believe. If you have faith, you do it. If you don't have faith, you'll say this, well, I knew I should have done that, but I didn't do it. And I've got a few of those in my life. Should have done this, but didn't do it. Why? Because I didn't believe it. Bottom line, I mean, you cut through all the stuff. We make a million excuses, but it all boils down to this. We don't obey because we don't believe. And that's the nuts and bolts of it. God has already provided for the plans he has for you. For I know the plans I have for you. This is the Lord's declaration. This is what I had Dan read to start with. Plans for your welfare, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. You will call to me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. This is a promise of God. Isn't that cool? You can go to the God of the universe and he will listen. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. The whole Bible hinges on those two commands. Jeremiah. Question is it his plan or yours? Where your life is right now, is it his plan or yours? The Christmas story, the Christmas account that we have, that was God's plan, and he carried it out. And Jesus himself said, not my will, but yours, Lord. Not my plan, but yours. And we know Jesus is God, you know, and they walk together, but he had that humanness about him, you know? He didn't want to die a horrible death as a human, you know, humanly speaking, but as God, he knew he had to. And he says, I submit to you. And that's really all God asks us to do. The only thing, you know, we give gifts and we want to give. The only thing you can give God is your will. He already owns everything else, but he gave you free will. And we control that will. We can say, yes, I'll do it, or no, I won't. We have that ability. And so the question becomes, You're going to line up with his plan, or are you going to stay on your plan? That's the two choices you have. That's the two choices you have. We're going to have an invitation. Maybe someone here today that has never asked God to forgive them, has never admitted to God they're a sinner. Sinner sounds harsh, but all it basically means is miss the mark. What's the mark? Perfection. Be like God. Sinless. And you know what? Every one of us has missed that mark a whole bunch of times. But the good news is that Jesus Christ, his purpose to come, live a perfect life, provide a perfect sacrifice that would be acceptable to God. Because you see, all of our sacrifices, we can sacrifice all this stuff. All our money, all our works, all that stuff, we can sacrifice it. But that doesn't wash with God. He requires a perfect sacrifice, and we cannot provide it. So Jesus came and provided the perfect sacrifice. He died on the cross for your sin and mine. He rose on the third day. God raised him from the dead in victory over sin and death. And God simply says, place your faith in what Jesus did, and you will be forgiven. Not because you deserve it, but because he is worthy. There may be someone here that has never done that. It's just simply confessing that Jesus is Lord. God raised him from the dead. You believe that in your heart. God says, I'll save you. Save you from hell. Because you know what? Every one of us deserves hell. We all deserve it because of our sin. But the good news is, Jesus paid the price. You don't have to pay it. For the rest of us, is it your way or his way? That's the question. Are you doing things according to his plan? Is he the Lord of your life? You know, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord when you do what you want instead of what I want? You know, if somebody's Lord in your life, then you obey them. And Jesus said, you know, why do you call me Lord if you're not doing what I ask? So our as believers, is it in God's will? Is what I am doing in God's will? We can have every head bowed, every eye closed. We're just going to have a brief invitation. How many here, is there somebody here today that would say, Brother Mike, I've never asked for forgiveness. I've never trusted in Jesus' death and resurrection for my salvation. Anybody like that? I think I explained it pretty well. It should be no... Amen. As far as I know, Everybody here is good. I pray that that's true. For the rest of us, anybody here would say, Brother Mike, I've been kind of doing things my way. Anybody like that? I've been doing things my way, not been following God's plan. Anybody like that? Just slip your hand up. I saw that hand. Amen. God bless you. See that hand. God bless you. See those hands. God bless you. Are you, by that verse I read, it says, seek and you will find. Are you seeking? Is there some, anybody here would say, Brother Mike, I need to seek more God's will in my life. I just need to seek it. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Many. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I pray, Lord, for these that you have impressed on hearts today that we need to line up with you. And so, Lord God, I pray that you would open our eyes to your will, Lord, that we would see the direction you're taking us, Lord, that we would have the boldness and the courage to follow you, regardless of where that path leads. And I pray, Lord, that we would trust you, have confidence in you on the path as well. Father God, I pray for these that raise their hand. I pray, Lord, that you would do something in their hearts and lives, that they would line up more with you. And Lord, I pray for those that they were thinking something, but they didn't raise their hand. And Lord, I know there's always some like that. And Lord God, I pray that you would work in their life as well. Thank you, Lord, for all these provisions and more that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. As Kathy plays, you just pray, and just if God moves something on your heart and that's why you raised your hand or whatever, you deal with God right now. This is your time to deal with the God of the universe. He laid something on your heart. You deal with him. Father, Lord God, we come to you this morning, Lord, just thankful for this time of year when we celebrate the birth of your Son, the fact that you had a plan from the beginning of time, and we celebrate this manifestation of your plan, Lord, and all that took place to accomplish it. And we thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.